As I said earlier, we are going to look at Psalm 73, but I also this morning want us to look at Ephesians 6. So if you could turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 6, I want us to read verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We thank God for his words. This morning, I want in a way to address the the whole question of the pandemic, and to begin by asking you a question, which way are you looking in this pandemic? Perhaps I could put that question in a slightly different way. At what or to whom are you looking in this pandemic? Because the two passages of Scripture that we have read this morning give us pictures of people who are looking at issues in their day and generation. In Psalm 73, you have a man who is looking at the rich, the wicked. In Ephesians 6, you have a man who is writing to people because they are looking to the spiritual issues and the battles that they are facing in their day and generation. In a way, distinct issues, but very real issues, and issues that we face in this pandemic at the moment. During the pandemic, I have received at least two stand out to me. Possibly there are others. Two videos expressing theories of what is behind COVID-19. I have to admit that both of them have left me feeling dirty and unsettled. These people have had their theories and they have put them forward. So I thought, well, what is a theory? I know essentially what it is, but this is a definition that I've got from a dictionary. A theory is a group of linked ideas intended to explain something. The explanations are based on assumptions. They can be tested to provide support for or challenge the theory. So the essence of a theory is that it is an idea. It is not a proven fact. Today, I want us to look at these two passages of Scripture and to see how facts, truths of biblical teaching, helped Asaph in one situation and Paul wanting to help the Ephesians in another situation. Psalm 73 talks about the arrogant, the prosperous, and the wicked. Ephesians 6 talks about spiritual issues. We didn't actually read it, but earlier on in this passage, we are told about, in verse 11, we are told about the schemes of the devil. In verse 12, we are told about forces of evil in the heavenly places. So you have got human conflict and you have got spiritual conflict. Early on in the lockdown, I believe God led me to give systematic teaching through Psalm 37. And I want to remind you how that psalm begins, because it is so, so important, and it puts both of these passages into a context. Psalm 37 begins by saying this: "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious because of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Now, I've preached this passage, but let me just remind you what David is saying here. Yeah, there are evildoers out there, but don't let them set your agenda. Don't get wound up by them. Why? Because they will soon fade. They will pass away. They'll make a lot of noise. They might live a long time, but they will be dealt with. What should you as a Christian do? What should you do if you were as yet unconverted? Well, verse 3 of Psalm 37 tells you, trust in the Lord. You are to believe that God is on the throne and that he is working his purposes out. But notice, he also says, do good. So don't panic about them. Trust God and take every opportunity that you have to do good to other people. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, and love yourself, as we have said in these recent weeks as we've been looking at this short series. I want to begin by making a statement that perhaps you will find quite challenging. And my first heading is this: the wicked prosper. The wicked prosper. And the implications of Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And there, Paul is saying that we're in a spiritual battle, but it also seems that the political leaders in many generations can be those who are opposed to the things of God. The wicked appear to gain the political supremacy. They're often wealthy, and this is what Asaph picks up in Psalm 73. In verses 4 to 9, he looks at the unfair, let's put it like that, he looks at the unfair way in which the wicked seem to prosper. They seem to be able to buy themselves out of every situation. Look at verses 4 and 5. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. We had many illustrations of this in Papua New Guinea. There was a public health service, and many people benefited from that. But you would find the wealthy, and it's a fact of history. Often the political leaders, they wouldn't go into the hospitals, not even the private hospitals in Papua New Guinea, but they would have the wealth to go to Singapore or to Australia. And we think, this is so unfair. And you see also in verse 6, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. It seems that political leaders can be tyrants. In our lifetime, many of us have known the horrible atrocities of genocide. It's interesting, in verse 7, you see the negative side of prosperity. Their eyes swell out through fatness. And sadly, those who indulge themselves often get to a situation of deformity. And then on the opposite extreme, in verse 7 again, their lives can become frivolous. Their hearts overflow with folly. And so many of those who are wealthy have playboy lifestyles, and they indulge themselves. The facts are that the wealthy, the prosperous, can often be arrogant. Arrogant in the face of God, and arrogant in the face of human authority. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. It seems, doesn't it, that they are unstoppable. Nothing can stop them. And yet, I want to share with you something that I heard. I don't know if Ian was quoting it or whether he had actually taught it in a series, but I was listening to Ian Parry recently, and he said, our God is unstoppable. Our God is unstoppable. We look at the wicked, we look at the arrogant, and we think there is nothing that is going to stop them. But don't lose sight of this. And this is going to be my second point in a few moments, that our God is unstoppable. But we're still looking at the prosperity of the wicked. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And whatever they turn their hand to, it just seems that they are going to get wealthier and wealthier. But look at the effect that this has on Asaph. Verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. And we can get like that, can't we? We can get to the point where we think, look, I've lived a good life. I've kept the commandments. I have sought to do what God wants me to do. Not in a way of good works to save us, but in actual fact, living a godly life, trusting the Lord Jesus. And it can seem as though we're having to say, although I've done these things, there seems to be no hope in it. It just seems that things get worse and worse. And for the people that Paul was writing to in Ephesus, They lived in a city that was dedicated to the goddess Artemis, sometimes known as Diana. And the traders, the silversmiths in that town, they made a fortune by creating these false images and selling them. And when Paul went there with the gospel, it seemed as though the whole city rose up against him, and there was an incredible riot. And a man called Demetrius, one of the silversmiths, he led these people, and he was not going to allow the gospel to go forward. And we can feel like that at this stage. These people are opposing the gospel. These people are trying to stop us in the truth that we know is the truth that has been revealed in Scripture, the truth that is revealed every day in this creation. It seems that they are unstoppable, and they are going to crush God's people. Well, we ask, what are we to do? Well, look at verses 21 and 22. We can get to the point where it almost destroys us. And we know that we are behaving in the wrong way. Verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Do you recognize that in yourself? So taken up with what these theories are doing in the world. So taken up with people who seem totally opposed to the gospel. Friends, look at yourself. Hold the Bible up as a mirror and see what is it showing you. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And you would have to say, it's not me. Because we get to this point, don't we, where we become embittered. And the writer to the Hebrews says that we are to not allow ourselves to get there. We are to root out every root of bitterness. We don't like what we see happening with the wicked. And that's fine. But so often it is, I don't like this because it's not the way that I want to do things. And friends, we can be just as wrong in that situation. We can be saying, I want it done my way. But I want you to notice the counsel, that the advice that Paul gives to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4 and verses 30 to 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let me ask you, how are you spending your time in lockdown? Is it searching for another theory to explain why this is going on? Friend, let me tell you why this is going on. And I'll deal with it in my second point. God reigns. God has allowed this. God is teaching the world, God is teaching his people that he is still on the throne and we are to turn to him. Don't waste your time, but rather look at what Paul says here in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Are you going out of your way during pandemic when you've got more time on your hand? How can I help my fellow Christians? How can I help my family? How can I help the unconverted? Tender-hearted. Don't get angry towards other people, but be moved in compassion with those who are suffering, forgiving one another. Are you harboring grudges? Are you bearing challenges in your heart that you shouldn't be? And you're saying, I won't let them forget this. Forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on the one who has loved us and given himself to save us. Friends, it's a horrible truth, but it is true. The wicked do prosper. But let's see where Asaph moves from there. Because my second point is, God reigns. God is in control. There are many theories about what is going on out there. But the facts are, God is in control. God is still on the throne. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He has not been defeated. As Ian Parry said, our God is unstoppable. Let me root that in Scripture. Let's go back to Psalm 73. And there in verse 17, Asaph says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Is this literal? Is Asaph going into the temple, the tabernacle of his day, and thinking God is in control? No, I don't necessarily believe that it is a physical experience of being in the temple. Think of Psalm 91, where it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 25 and verse 14 talks about the special experience of those who know God. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. What is Asaph saying here? He's saying what Vernon Higham said in our first hymn this morning. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. He understood his God in a new, a living, a precious, a special way. And notice how he develops it, because he is able to say, although I thought the wicked were unstoppable. Verse 18. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Now, this isn't an absolute statement because some dictators live and die of natural causes. But you will find that many dictators, many who have risen up in the face of God, are suddenly cut down. Think of that awful experience a few years ago that was described as the Arab Spring, when many dictators were cut down. Think too of scriptural examples. In the days of Moses, the superpower of that day, Pharaoh was worshipped as a god. His son was being prepared as the next god. And yet the angel of death moved through the land, and Pharaoh's son was cut down. The Egyptian army, unstoppable. And yet God wiped them out in the sea. Think of our studies in Daniel just recently, and we looked at Belshazzar. He was at the height of his power. He thought that he was unstoppable. He called for the drinking vessels from the temple of God, and he abused them. He committed blasphemy in using them in the worship of a false god, and he was cut down. Think of Herod in Acts chapter 12. We read this, and on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Notice, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Verse 18 here in Psalm 73 says, "You make them fall to ruin." They've risen up, but you make them fall. They're cast down to destruction. As I was pondering this, I was thinking of the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to close the Sermon on the Mount. It was used recently, wasn't it, as one of the children's talks about building a house on the sand and on the rock. And I turned to that passage, and as I read it, I was struck by something. This is Matthew 7 and verse 27. I'll just put it in context. It's talking about the house built on the sand. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I'd never realized it until I read it this week. Those were Jesus' final words in the Sermon on the Mount. Terrifying. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, against the house of the man, against the life of the man who hears the word of God but does nothing about it. "And it fell, and great was the fall of it." The wicked prosper until they realize our God reigns. Verse 19 of Psalm 73 says, "They are destroyed in a moment, swept away." And think of that picture again of the house built on the sand. You know how when we go down to the beach with children and grandchildren, we will spend hours building, digging in the wet sand, creating these structures and these edifices, and then the tide comes, two or three waves, and it is gone, swept away. Friends, that is the horror of a life of prosperity without God. Which way are you looking? Don't look at those people who seem so incredibly prosperous, because they will be swept away. They will be consumed. The wicked prosper, God reigns. And then my third and final point this morning is God gives and God guards. Look at verses 23 to 26, and I'll go on to Ephesians 6 after this. Asaph is saying, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And this is the perspective that keeps Asaph sane, that keeps him focused. Notice how he closes the psalm in verse 28. "But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. He copes. His perspective changes when he remembers God. And that is what Paul is doing in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, he says, yes, there is spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, there are spiritual enemies to the church. There are political enemies to the church. There are materialistic enemies to the church. And in a way, you could use Ephesians 6 and verse 12 to just describe all that is being thrown against the church, not only in COVID-19, but throughout the history of the world, throughout the Old Testament that Asaph was experiencing. What does Paul tell the Ephesian readers to do? What does Paul tell us to do? What does God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the whole of Scripture, teach us to do at this time? Well, look, I want to point out six instructions that there are in this passage. In verse 10, we are told to be strong in the Lord. In verse 11, we are told to put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13, we are told to take up the whole armor of God. In verse 14, we are told, stand therefore, having fastened on the whole armor of God. Verse 18, we are told to pray at all times. And again in verse 18, keep alert with all perseverance. In none of these calls, instructions, does Paul say to his readers, turn and fight. Get out there and fight against these people. This week, I've had cause to go back to reading Pilgrim's Progress. And as I was reading of him making his journey, he was faced with Apollyon, the enemy of God's people. And he had his armor, but he realized that he couldn't turn his back because he had no protection. And here in the armor that God has given us, there is no protection on our back. We are to persevere. We are to keep going forward. We are to believe that God has given to us all that we need to protect us. Here in this allegory, we are given the truth of the armor of God that will protect us in the battles of life. In a way, the armor of God is a bit like PPE, personal protection equipment. PPE does not attack the virus, but it protects the wearer. You can panic, or you can rest in the truth of the gospel. Before Paul gives these instructions, see the truth that he teaches the Ephesian believers in chapter 3. I want to read a lengthy passage there, beginning at verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you have that, friends? Do you have that assurance that you are filled with the fullness of God. Does Christ dwell in your heart through faith? Are you rooted and grounded in love, in the love of God, in the love of Christ, in the love of the Holy Spirit, in the love of God's people, which binds us together and strengthens us and equips us to go forward with Him? Friends, you can do two things. You can panic, or you can take the resources that God has given you. You can put these things on. Put on the belt of truth. The scriptures, the word of God. This is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. I am not giving you a theory this morning. I am teaching you the word of God, which is unchanging and which has defended God's people throughout history. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth shall set you free. The Son will set you free. And the first thing that Paul says to these Ephesians believers is put on the belt of truth. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Our good living? No, friends. Even as Christians of many years' experience, we bemoan our sin. But the righteousness that we put on is the righteousness of Christ. Go to Calvary afresh this morning. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are you resting in that righteousness this morning? Friends, if you knew the sin of my life, of my thoughts, of my word, my mouth, you would be horrified. But as Christians this morning, we don't struggle to gain our own righteousness. We have got the righteousness of Christ. It might seem that the wicked prosper, but we are protected by Christ. And what about those shoes? The gospel of peace. Many of us run around like headless chickens, don't we? What can I do? How can I put this right? Where shall I go? What shall I do? No, friends. We are to have a gospel of peace. Yesterday, Linda and I took a trip out, and we were in Abergavenny, and I was waiting for Linda at one point, stood outside a shop. And I saw this man come along, and he had a white stick. It was only about this long, but it indicated that he was blind. And he seemed to have an incredible peace. I would imagine that he was partially sighted the way he was doing things, but there was a peace about him. I want to ask you, friends, in this pandemic, have you got peace? That God is on the throne, that sinners will be cut down. And even if this is a result of somebody's wickedness, God will only allow it to go so far. Walk in the gospel of peace. Trust in Him. Let me remind you that Hebrews 11, that great hall of fame, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you might want to work out all the answers. But let me ask you, were you being honest when you sang the last hymn? I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only Thee, trusting Thee for full salvation, great and free. Are you trusting Him? Or trusting somebody else? Then look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head. Say, I am saved. I'm saved because of the finished work of Calvary. Christ suffered the judgment in my place. I'm being saved because I can go to the Lord Jesus Christ today and I can confess my sins. I will be saved because there is going to come a day when I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he will show his hands and his side and he will say to the Father, I was wounded for this one. I paid the price of his sins, of her sins, the helmet of salvation. If I can say it, not lightly, but seriously, get your head around this. Let salvation guard your thinking. Because by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Are you trusting? I want to say to you this morning, don't look at the theories, don't look at the scandal mongers, don't look at the false prophets, don't look at the wicked as Asaph did, don't look at the storm like Peter did. Don't look at the pandemic, but look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.